Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Now remember, the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Roman Christians that he dearly loved, but that he had never actually met. From early on, Paul felt the need to show us how dire of a situation we're all in apart from Christ. So Paul spoke about God's wrath. And he showed us that God's wrath is both revealed and it's deserved by both Jew and by Gentile, because we're all guilty as a people and we're all guilty as individuals. We all deserve wrath, and our rebellion against God incites it. And so Paul showed us this fact. See, being a Jew doesn't save anyone. Circumcision doesn't save anyone. Your heritage won't save anyone. Being a good person won't save anyone, because none of us are good, and none of these things can pay the just wages of sin. Instead, Paul showed us that we're all wicked and desperate and totally depraved and lost in our sin. And nothing that we can do will save us from the wrath that we all so rightfully deserve. And Paul nailed that point again and again and again. But the good news for all who believe is this: God declares us righteous. He redeems us from the slave market of sin. And in Christ, God's wrath against us is satisfied. And that's an amazing reality for us. How is it satisfied? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because of what Jesus did on that cross. Amen? Paul has been showing this to us. And in chapter 4, Paul drove home the point that it's faith alone that saves, not works, but faith. And it's all because of Christ, who lived, suffered, died, and rose again for His beloved. Let's find out what He says next. 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Really? Did you hear that? We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, at this point in Romans, Paul really seems to be getting some momentum. And here in the first couple of verses, Paul sets forth four blessings that come from our justification. Now remember, justification means to declare righteous. It comes from the courtroom setting, and it pictures the moment when a verdict of not guilty is declared by the judge. And justification is that act whereby God declares a sinner righteous the moment that he places his faith in Jesus Christ. It means that God declares a sinner righteous while he is still a sinner, on the simple and single condition of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Justification. Four blessings that come from that. First, justification gives us peace with God. That's a blessing, don't you think? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't refer to the feeling of inner peace, but rather to the objective fact of peace. The word peace means to be in a state of well-being and unity, because warfare has now come to an end. Peace means that the fighting is over. But more than that, peace means the restoration of a broken relationship. See, it's what happens when two people who haven't been speaking once again become friends. Peace means that a relationship once filled with enmity is now filled with joy. Peace is a positive change in a relationship between two people who were once enemies. Look, in the beginning, man lived at peace with God. In the beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden, right? But sin entered the relationship. Man turned to his own devices, and that relationship was broken. That relationship was severed. Now, every person who enters this world comes in as an enemy of God. That's how we enter. That's what sin does. It destroys every relationship in heaven and earth. But now, Paul says, through Jesus Christ, and as a result of our justification, by grace through faith, we have peace with God. We are reconciled to Him. We are no longer enemies with God, but we are friends with Him, and we don't need to fear His judgment anymore. Is that incredible or what? Note that it is through Jesus alone that this happens. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. He is the one who puts one hand on us and one hand on the Father, and He brings us together. How? Through His brutal death on the cross. And now, we who believe are at peace. Peace at last. All is well with my soul because I have been justified by a good God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Second, justification by faith gives us access into this grace in which we stand. The word access means to enter into the presence of a king. It speaks of the right to enter the inner chambers and speak with the king face to face. Access is a privilege given only to the king's family or close friends. And here, Paul is saying that through Jesus Christ, we now get to enter into the very presence of God. That's an incredible fact. See, the Jews were accustomed to a system that kept a distance between God and men. For example, before Christ, Gentiles were restricted to the outer courts of the temple only. And then look, entrance into the Holy of Holies was restricted to the high priest and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. The message was clear. Keep your distance. But now, through Christ, access. How? Because of Him and what He did. And we are now admitted to the very presence of God. That's an amazing thing, and it's ongoing. And note that our standing before God is based entirely on grace, this grace in which we now stand. So look, we stand in grace, not groveling before God, not beggars in the heavenly courtroom, not as convicted criminals or as defeated soldiers, no, not as intruders either, but we stand in God's presence as Christians, as those who have a right to be there. Why? Because of God's grace. Because of God's unmerited, undeserved favor. And now with God, we don't have to worry about being turned away. We don't have to worry about whether God will be too busy to listen to us. No, He's our Father. We are His children. And He loves to hear from us. And we can always cry out to Him. And He will never, ever, ever let us down. Not ever. He won't turn us away. That's a benefit. Third, justification by faith gives us both peace and access to God. And then third, justification by faith gives us a joyous confidence that we will soon share His glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I love that. The word hope is sure and solid. It means a confident expectation that something will happen because God said that it will happen. The sure and solid hope of what? Glory. Hey, that's good. Glory is good. Heaven. God's presence forever. The place of eternal joy. And we in Christ have the confident expectation that one day God will fulfill all of His promises to us. Amen? All of them. All of them. We're going to see God. Soon we will be with God forever in the place where there is no sin, no tears, no pain, no cancer, no mourning, no crying, nothing like that. Luke tells us that heaven will be a place of eternal feasting where the taste of the feast will never get old and where we will never get too full or too fat. Jesus gives all this to us by grace through faith in Him and so much more. He blesses us now. And think of what we have waiting. This leads to the fourth blessing of our justification, which is this. That it gives us a right perspective, an eternal perspective. See, knowing that we are declared right and are saved from wrath by grace through faith in Christ because of what He did on the cross, that helps us out when life gets hard. Is that true for anybody here? It helps. Life isn't easy. this hope, this confident expectation that comes through Christ, hey, that helps us out. See, life is hard sometimes. Children rebel, sickness happens, loved ones die, hardships abound. I'm not going to go on and on about that, but you know, you've been there, you're there, you know. So what difference does knowing Christ make when my life is falling apart? All the difference in the world. Right? All the difference in the world. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. We glory in tribulations. Really, Paul? Yeah. Because we know that God is in charge. That God loves us and is caring for us even when we don't understand it all. And that this life isn't what really matters. The next life is what matters. This is all just the battleground. This is all just the preparation for what lies ahead. So Paul says we rejoice in the hard times because we know that God is working in the hard times to produce something beautiful in us, especially later on. The word tribulation means to press down, to weigh down, to crush. We all deal with that, don't we? Right? Where the trials and the pain and the hardship is just pushing us down. We know. But here we find that the hard times of life are sent by God in order to produce something good in us. See, God is not in the business of making it easy for you until you get to heaven. Did you hear that? God's not in the business of making it easy for you until you get to heaven. He's not. Life for the believer is not meant to be easy. Salvation is free, but the road to heaven is mostly uphill. But we can rejoice even in our sufferings, not because we like the pain, no, but because we rejoice in what we gain by our pain, by our suffering. And what we gain in the end far outweighs the pains that we go through now. God accomplishes certain things in suffering that He could not accomplish in any other way. So we can rejoice even in our suffering. Because of what it's doing for us later on and right now. Look, the first thing that we can learn in suffering is perseverance, right? It literally means to bear up under something. It's the ability to remain in a difficult situation without giving in and without giving up. I will not quit. I will not quit. I will not give up. That's the idea. And look, suffering helps us to endure and to overcome and to be stronger, and that's good. The best Christians I know are the ones who suffer the most. So suffering is good because it makes us stronger and more refined and more faithful to our amazing God. Look, you don't develop perseverance and strength in Christ unless you go through trials. That's the way it is until we get home. That's it. Suffering then can produce character. This is a single word in the Greek that means something that has passed the test. It comes out approved. See, when you go through a trial, trusting in God, your faith becomes proven. You've been through the test and you've passed the test and it proves that you're the real deal. And that's good because that gives us confidence and it makes us strong. In the end, suffering can then lead to hope. It works like this. The initial hope comes from understanding the blessing of being justified by faith. We begin the Christian life full of faith and full of hope. We then get hit by difficult trials. We cling to God like we've never clung to Him before. We prove His faithfulness, and He develops proven character in us as we endure. And then we come out the other side more certain of this hope of eternal glory with Him than we were before that trial hit us. See, our hope is stronger because it has been tested in the flames of affliction. So, suffering is good. It's good. And again, we need to remember that it's not about this life, it's about the next. And our hope is not in a trouble-free life right now, no, but rather a glorious, trouble-free, eternal life. Trials help us prepare better for eternity. So I say, keep going, keep enduring, and look ahead. This is all temporary. Soon we will be home. Until then, you live for Jesus with passion and you Move ahead. Hey, God loves you, verse 5. Is that good? Good to know? God loves you. He saved you. He still loves you, even though you deal with hardship. He cares for you. He will never leave you. Soon you'll be with Him forever. God uses our trials to shape us into the image of Christ. He uses our trials to strengthen our hope of heaven. Isn't that what we really want? Now is not the time for ease. Now is the time for struggle. But soon we will rest in eternal glory. Till then, what do? You honor the Lord every day, in and out, trial, hardship, hill, valley, whatever. You focus on the glory of God in your life. Paul continues on in verses 6 through 11. Let's look. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now here in these verses, we see the truth about us, and then we see the truth about Jesus. First, the truth about us. What's that? Well, verse 6, we are without strength and we are ungodly. That's us. Also, verse 8, we are sinners. That's us. And then, we were God's enemies, verse 10. Hey, that's not good here. These words describe the spiritual state of every person in the world apart from Jesus Christ. This is who we once were. This is the world without Christ. First look, we're all unable to change our basic nature. That's what without strength means. Here Paul is talking about spiritual strength, and he's telling us that as we stand before God, we are completely powerless to change our basic nature. And if it's going to be changed, the power must be provided by some outside source. We can look good on the outside, but we can't fix ourselves on the inside, see? And we certainly can't make ourselves acceptable to God. That's a very precarious situation to find yourself in. Second, we are ungodly. And since we cannot change our basic nature, we live our lives as if God did not exist. We live to please ourselves. We go our own way. We do that which is right in our own eyes. That's humanity apart from Christ. Third, we are all sinners who miss the mark, God's standards for us. We don't come close to that. No one does. You try, apart from Christ, you try and you fail. You try and you fail. You do your best, but your best isn't good enough. Sin permeates all of us. Poisons us, it blinds us, it hardens us, it corrupts us, and without Jesus, it will condemn you. Fourth, we're enemies of God, apart from Christ. Think about that. Before you came to Christ, you were an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says here. Without Jesus, you're an enemy of God. Without Jesus, you are hostile toward God. Without Jesus, you are doomed. So look, you can't change your basic nature, which is sinful. You're ungodly and you live as if God did not exist. You constantly try and fail because you keep missing the mark. You're hostile toward God and you should have a fear of facing Him someday. Yes, you should, apart from Christ. This is true for everyone in the human race. No one is excluded. Not only are all men sinners, but all men by nature are powerless, ungodly, and are enemies of God. People disagree, but God says that this is the truth apart from divine grace. So clearly, we have no hope in ourselves. Your condition is hopeless apart from Jesus Christ. Look, God's love is not dependent on anything in you because there's nothing in you worth loving. Or me. We're all sinners. We're all offensive to God. Sin has made us so ugly that God finds nothing in us that forces Him to love us. Are you encouraged now? But we need to understand this. Why does God love me? Because God loves me. Not because you're so good or so pretty, or because He's God and He chooses to love you. There's good news. God has a solution, right? Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good one, someone would even dare to die. Question, how many people are you willing to die for? A few? Your children? Your parents? Certainly your mother-in-law? Your spouse? There's a few, right? Come on. Our text is telling us that all of us will die for a few people, but even that is rare. But Romans 5:7 is telling us that God's love is not like that. Praise Him for that. And as great as it is when a person will die for another person, God's love is much greater, and God went far beyond what any of us would ever do. No, we would never think of doing what He did. Not ever. Look, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So not only did He die for us, but He died for us when we were His enemies. Who does that? Jesus. Christ died for us while we were still sinners, still ungodly, still powerless, and still at war with Him. He didn't die for His friends. He died for His enemies. He died for those who crucified Him. He died for those who hated Him. He died for those who rejected Him. He died for those who cheered as the nails were driven in His hands. He didn't die for good people. He died for bad people. He didn't die for saints. He died for sinners. He didn't die for His friends. He died for His enemies. He didn't die for people who loved Him. He died for people who hated Him. That's us. That's love. God's love. Sometimes in this ugly world, people will say, where is the love of God? I can't see it anywhere. Look around. We see all this killing and heartache and sin and tragedy and pain and anger. Where's the love of God? Here's the love of God. Look at the cross. Look what He did to save your wretched soul and mine. There you see the love of God on full display. He died when we were His enemies to save us from hell. Brutally, He died on a cross for sinners like us. That's love. So what? What difference does it make? What have we gained by His bloody sacrifice? What difference does the cross mean for you and for me? Verses 9 through 11. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, there it is again, having been reconciled, we will be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is interesting. In verse 9, Paul says, much more then. And then again in verse 10, he says it again, much more. What's he doing there? He's telling us that if the greater thing is true, then the lesser thing must also be true. He reasons from that which we know to be true to that which must therefore logically also be true. Notice three statements. First, we are justified by His blood. Justified means to be declared not guilty. And because of Jesus' death, we in Christ have been justified before God, and we have been declared not guilty of all our sin. What then is the result of justification? We are now saved from the wrath of God. Put simply, no child of God can ever go to hell. We're not only saved right now, we are saved forever. Why can we be so sure that we will never go to hell? Because God's wrath is His punishment for sinners who have never accepted what Jesus did on the cross in faith for Him. But that doesn't apply to us in Christ because we have placed our full trust in Him. See, if you trusted in Jesus Christ, you will never face the wrath of God. It's impossible for a true child of God to ever go to hell. That's what it means to be justified. That's good news for us. Second, we have been reconciled by His death, verse 10. To be reconciled means that once you were enemies, but now you are friends. And through Jesus, we who were once enemies of God are now called His beloved children. Through Jesus Christ, we who once were far away have been brought near. We who were once aliens and strangers are now part of the family of God. That's good. Third, we have been saved by His life, verses 10 and 11. Not His earthly life, but His resurrection life. He lives now, and we are saved right now because Jesus is in heaven interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. See, when we sin, our Lord in heaven speaks up for us. He pleads His blood on our behalf. He speaks in our defense. And because His Father is the judge, when the Son speaks to the Father, His plea is always heard. Question. What's Jesus doing in heaven right now? One, He's an advocate for you on your behalf as a believer. Sometimes the devil will come along and say to God, I know what Jim has been doing. I know, I saw him do it. He calls himself a Christian, but he's nothing but a hypocrite. You ought to get rid of him. You ought to cast him out. He's no good. And Jesus stands up and says, Father, what he said is true, but he's one of your children and he loves you. I shed my blood for him on his behalf. I now ask you to forgive him. And the Father will forgive Jim every time, not because Jim is such a good man, but because of Jesus Christ, whom Jim has placed his trust and faith in. See? Two, Christ is interceding for you. This means that He's praying for you. He's praying that you will stay strong, that you will grow in grace, that you will follow the will of God, that you will resist the devil's temptation. How comforting for all of us is that? The prayer of Christ for us. In this we can rejoice, can we not? Hello? Right? We know who we are. We know whose we are. We know where we're going when we die. So I say, come on, be happy, because you have Jesus. Rejoice in verse 11 means to glory in and then to be excited about. And those who have been justified by Christ are reconciled to God through the death of Christ. Those of us whom that is true, we should always be rejoicing in that fact. We are saved. We have Jesus. We are forgiven. What else matters? Isn't God wonderful? Look what He's done for us. There's nothing to compare to His love, to His grace, to His tender mercies that He lavishes upon us every day. There's nothing. There's no love like the love of Jesus Christ for sinners like us. So I say, rejoice in Him. Life is hard, but God is good. And soon we will be with Him forever. Rejoice. You're reconciled. Rejoice. The greatest things belong to you forever. Rejoice. God loves you and heaven is your home. Rejoice. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for what you've done for us. We are unworthy. We are desperate for a Redeemer. Oh, Lord, thank you so much that while we were still sinners, You came, You chose to love us, You died for us, You bought us out of the slave market of sin and gave us eternal life when we were enemies. Oh Lord, may this stir our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we would be compelled by passionate love to serve You, to honor You, to glorify You now. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for what you've done in Jesus' name. Amen.